Good afternoon, folks. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We're a local congregation. We're a Scottish registered Trinity. We bid you a warm welcome to come to our services. We meet on the Lord's Day, and that's Sunday at 11 a.m. And again, we have an evening meeting at 6 p.m. And we also have a midweek meeting on Wednesday at 7:30. And we would extend a warm welcome to you all. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's just off Dumbarton Road. You'll come to the police station. And opposite the police station, go up the hill. And there you will first come to Thornwood Primary School. And then you will find our building next door at the crossroads. So we do bid you a warm welcome. But we want to come out this afternoon, as we've done on many other occasions, in order that we might draw your attention to the very essence of the Christian gospel. And we do this because mainly, or at least we have a number of reasons, but one of them is that we have been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to go out and to tell the good news of the gospel. He gave that commission initially to his apostles and to his disciples, told them to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, these apostles and disciples were faithful to that commission, but obviously they could never cover the whole world in their lifetime. They did not have the communication abilities that we have, or the travel abilities. And therefore that commission now falls upon those who fall in the footsteps of the apostles and disciples. And that's why we come out, because we have a divine commission from the great head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go forth and to proclaim the gospel. But there is another reason, a more local reason, we might say. We have to admit, and no doubt you will admit this yourselves, that many people today don't go to a Christian place of worship. They're not found in the Lord's house on the Lord's Day, and they don't hear the Word of God being read or it being proclaimed. And therefore, many people today, they live and they die without ever hearing the authentic Christian gospel. And it is true, sadly it is, but some people go to a Christian place of worship and the gospel is not even proclaimed there. And therefore, because of these reasons, we seek to come out and to tell the good people of Glasgow on Buchanan Street this afternoon about the good news of the Christian gospel. And friends, basically, the Christian gospel is bound around a person, upon what this person has done. Now, this person is no ordinary individual. He is the Son of God. Now, we know that many people will deny that God the Father has a Son. But God the Father must have a Son. Otherwise, He could never be a Father. And since God is eternal, He was eternally a Father. There was never a time when God the Father was not the Father of the Son of God. Those of us who are fathers became fathers in time, but not so for the eternal God. He was always a Father to the Son, and therefore the Son is eternal. He is the eternally begotten Son of God. And Christianity revolves around this person and about what this person has done. And basically, this person has come from heaven. He has left the realms of glory. Let me read one or two verses from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, you'll find it in your Bibles. Read it for yourself when you get a moment. And from verse 6, what does it say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And basically, these few verses outline to us the condescension and the humiliation undertaken voluntarily by the Son of God. The Son of God is the Creator. All things were made by him and for him. And without anything made was nothing made. He is the one who has brought the world and the universe, the sun and the moon and the stars into place. He is the one who has always been in heaven from all ages, from all eternity. He was always there. But he came to this world. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by a miraculous operation of God the Holy Spirit. And this was in order that he might be born without original sin, because the Savior, the one who would save us from our sins, is one who had to be spotless. He had to be absolutely pure. And this came about, that he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by a miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he was born in the conventional manner. And he lived a life of obscurity, in poverty. He lived with his legal father called Joseph, who was a joiner. And he went to work with his legal father for some time, and he learnt a trade. But then at the age of 30, he entered into his public ministry. And he went forth, and he began to preach and to teach and to perform many wonderful miracles and to give clear evidence that he was the Son of God. He was the one who came down from heaven like no other individual has ever come down from heaven. He came down from heaven and he lived a perfect and a sinless life. And because of this, the religious leaders of the day hated him. Why did they hate him? After all, he was their Messiah. Why should they hate him? Well, they hated him because he exposed their hypocrisy. He exposed their evil. And they did not like it. And we know ultimately that he went to the cross because the religious people of the day abandoned him and would not accept him. As the Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. On one occasion, we can read it in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 15, you can read it. His religious enemies, the scribes and the Pharisees, marveled, and they said something like this: "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They could not understand that someone who claimed to be a religious person, someone who claimed to have come from God, yet he was prepared to be associated with sinners. And they said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And they said it in contempt. They said it to rebuke him. But the Lord Jesus Christ then began to tell them how much what they said was actually very true. For this man does receive sinners, and he does indeed eat with them. And he went on to tell them three parables, one of which is the parable of the prodigal son. And I'm sure you might be well familiar with the parable of the prodigal son. What does it teach us? Well, it teaches us that one day this man had two sons. And one of the sons said to him, "Father, give me my inheritance." In effect, what he was saying, "Father, I wish you were dead." Because when his father would be dead, he would get his inheritance. But he couldn't wait. So he said, "Give me my inheritance." And the father reluctantly gathered all he had and gave to his son his inheritance that would come to him one day. Did the son stay around? No, he did not. He gathered up all his things. He took all the money he got and he went off into a far country. And he lived a riotous life of eating and drinking, wine, women, and song, and parties, entertainment, and having a good time. And he thought the world was always going to be like this. He was enjoying his time. He was spending his inheritance. And then what happened? Well, you might imagine what happened. His money ran out. And all his friends, all his good times friends, who would happily take his drink and his food when he had money, abandoned him. They turned away from him. And there was a famine in the land. And the man was hungry. And he couldn't get a job. He couldn't get any money. Eventually, he landed up at a piggery. And he wasn't even allowed to eat what was fed to the pigs. And ultimately, this man came to his senses. He began to realize he's living a desperate life. Here he is in a foreign country. Here he is. What is happening? He's living like a pauper. He remembers his father's home. He remembers all the blessings of it. He remembers all the things that he had. He remembers the love of his father. He remembers the warmth of the home. He remembers all that he could eat. He remembers that even the servants in his father's house were eating much better than he was eating at this moment. And he came to his senses and he began and he returned to his father. And as he was returning, what happened? We are told in the Bible that the father was looking out for him. And the father saw him coming. A great way off, the father saw him. And what did the father do? He ran to meet him. And he embraced him. And he put new shoes in his feet. He gave him new clothes. And the father was delighted to receive his son back. And to show how delighted he was, he put on a great feast that night. Because he recognized that here was his son who had come back, as it were, from the dead. He had been restored. And he was willing to accept him. That, my friends, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ towards every one of us. We have strayed. We have sinned. We have come short of the glory of God. We have gone into the far country. We have lived our lives the way that we want to live them. And we have not, in any sense, given any credence or relevance to the great God who made us and to the God who formed us. We have lived our lives as if we are not accountable unto any, as if we can do as we please. This man was welcomed back. He was embraced. And friends, this is the way it is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sinned. We have fallen far short of the glory of God. We deserve to be cut off. But there is a way back. What is that way back? The way back is quite simply to repent and to believe the gospel. This is what, in essence, the prodigal son did. He realized that he had sinned against his father. And he was sorry. And more than that, he repented. He saw the error of his ways and went back to the father. And the father received him. That's the way with the Christian gospel, friends. That's the way for each and every one of us. Whether we like it or not, the gospel, the true, authentic gospel of Christ, does not flatter us. It will not make us big-headed. It tells us the truth as it is in Jesus, that we have sinned and we have come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that. You'll find it in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And because we have sinned, friends, God has a controversy with us. There is a problem. He cannot be reconciled to us without dealing with that problem of sin. And what's more, we have to recognize that we cannot deal with this problem in of ourselves. It is impossible. It is beyond us. In fact, if the truth be known, we don't want to deal with this problem. We are happy in our sins. We are happy to be estranged from God. We're happy to live our own lives. And we don't care about the consequences. But blessed be God, He has done something about it. Because He saw the terrible consequences of our sin and to remain in sin. What are these consequences? Well, these consequences, if we remain in sin, will be that we shall be eternally separated from the gracious presence of God throughout all the ages of eternity. That is the consequences of our sin. And that's a terrible prospect, because even today we are not away from the gracious presence of God. God has been gracious to us even in our sin. He has not treated us the way that our sins so richly deserve. But one day, friends, if we continue in eternity, we will find that if our sins are not dealt with here upon the earth, then one day we shall be eternally separated, not from God, but from the gracious presence of God. And therefore, friends, we come out this afternoon that even for a few moments as you pass by, that the good seed of the Christian gospel might bear fruit in your life, that it might cause you to ponder, it might cause you to consider these things. For the Lord Jesus said on one occasion, again, you can read this in His Word. You'll find it in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and verse 37. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There, friends, we have something that confronts us. Many people think that we are simply body. There's nothing more to us than a physical body. And therefore, when we die, they say, it's all over. The body returns to dust, we say. But that's not true. That's not what the Son of God says. That's not what the one who came from heaven, that's not what He says. He reminds us we have something else. We are more than simply body. We are body and soul. And our soul shall live forever. In that sense, friend, from the moment you were conceived, you became an eternal being. Your soul shall live forever and ever and ever. And therefore, the great question that falls to us this afternoon is, where will your soul go? Where will your soul live? We need to go to the Bible to find the answer to these questions. In the book of Hebrews, Paul says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We need to go to God's Word to find the answers to the deepest questions that confront us. Here we find, friends, that life is not the end. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, the Bible's true, is it not? It's very true when it says, it has been appointed unto us once to die. We all know the reality of death. We live around it all day, every day. It's something that will affect every one of us. And maybe we've lost family and friends and parents, maybe even children or grandchildren. We know the reality of death. Well then, friends, we also need to know the reality that after death, life is not over. Instead, there is a day of judgment. And the Bible tells us that when we die, our souls shall return to God who gave them. That's what will happen on that day when you shall be gathered to your fathers, to that day when you'll enter into eternity. Your body shall return to the dust. Whether you bury it or burn it, it will return to the dust. But your soul, which is immaterial and cannot be seen, it shall go to God for judgment. How will you fare on that day? Well, the Bible tells us how to prepare for that day. Because, friends, the Bible tells us that we're sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us. We've all, like sheep, we've all gone astray. And because of this, we will find that on that day, if we come in our sins, we shall be condemned. But here is the glorious hope that's found only in the Christian gospel. There's a way for our sins to be dealt with. There is a way for our sins to be forgiven. There's a way for us to get right with God, to be reconciled to God, to be in a loving and a glorious relationship with Him, even now, in the here and now. And then when eternity will come, as it will, to every single one of us, we can be sure that we shall receive a gracious welcome from Almighty God. Why? Because our sins are forgiven. The great barrier between God and man has been removed in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you must believe, you must receive this reconciliation. For He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. A tremendous transaction. What is that transaction? Well, the transaction is that the Lord Jesus Christ has died in the room and place of sinners. And we are urged, therefore, to make our peace with God through believing upon Him, through believing upon that one who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" This should be the most uppermost thing in your mind. How can my soul be saved? Well, friends, I want to tell you this afternoon that you cannot save your souls by yourself. It is impossible. You cannot do it. Religion cannot do it. A priest or a cardinal or a pope cannot do it. Muhammad cannot do it. Confucius cannot do it. Any other religious leader cannot do it. It's impossible. You have to deal with one and with one alone. Who is that person? That person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave His life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And you must have personal dealings with Christ the Lord, because He's the only one who went to the cross. He's the only one who offered up Himself as that once for all perfect sacrifice to meet the just demands of God's most holy and inflexible law. You see, God has given us a law to obey. We might say that law is summed up in the Ten Commandments. He gave that law in written form to Moses, but He has also written that law in your heart. And this is why you have a sense of right and wrong. God has put His law in your heart, and you are to keep that law. You are to keep it perfectly. You are to keep it perpetually, forever. But we cannot do that. Why can we not do it? We cannot do it because of sin. This is where we need Christ. He was born without sin. He was sinless. He lived a sinless life, a perfect life. He never said anything wrong. He never had a wrong thought. He never performed a wrong action. He never sinned. He never needed to repent. He was perfect all the days of his life. And therefore, when he offered up a sacrifice, it was a sacrifice of a perfect, sinless life. And friends, when we trust upon the Lord Jesus, we receive his righteousness. In other words, he takes our sin, we receive his righteousness, so that we can stand before God. The Bible calls this to be justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what you find in the Christian gospel, and only in the Christian gospel. No other religion can possibly give this. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." That's what he said. And there he was telling us all that there may be many people who claim to be ones who can take us to God, but none can. None can but that one who alone came down from heaven. None of them can. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And what we preach this afternoon is for all. It's for young and for old. We have a special exhortation. The Bible has a special exhortation to the young. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." There's an exhortation to the young. Give thy life to Christ now. Be found in Christ now. Have your sins forgiven now. Dedicate your life, the very peak of your life, to Christ now. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." There Solomon, who was next to Christ to be regarded as the most wisest man that ever lived. And he had lived life. He had lived life to its full. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had wisdom. He had possessions. He had wine, women, and song, and everything that this world could give him. But his conclusion was that we are to fear God and to keep his commandments, because ultimately everything that we have in this life we shall leave behind one day. That's why Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, many of you, as you pass by, and maybe as you listen on the sidelines, you might well be thinking to yourself, "Well, that poor preacher is actually telling me the truth. He's telling me something that's true. He's telling me about eternity. He's telling me about to get ready for God, to meet God. He's telling me about my sins." And yes, he's quite right. I know I must deal with this matter. I cannot put it to the back of my mind any longer. But you're saying to yourself, "Well, I'll consider it when I'm older. I'll consider it when I'm 40, or when I'm 50, or when I'm 60, or maybe when I retire, or maybe when I get old." Well, we don't know these things, friends. We don't know how long we'll live. The Bible makes it clear that our lives are but like a vapor. We can be here today and gone tomorrow. We can You know, people die suddenly. Young people die suddenly. We cannot presume on one day. We might have a full schedule today, a full schedule for the weekend, but who knows? Who knows what will happen? You don't know, I don't know. And therefore, we are urged to put this matter concerning the salvation of our soul uppermost in our minds before anything else. And remember this question from the Lord Jesus: "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Many people are running after possessions, running after money, running after a better job, running after having an enjoyable life, running after many, many things, and they don't care about their soul. They want to give, or they want to get, all that this world can give them. Jesus warns us this afternoon: "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You see, everything that this world can give us can never equal the value of your soul. Why? Because your soul shall live forever and ever and ever. Everything in this world is passing. Everything that you have in this world, you will leave behind one day. Everything, without exception. Your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren, your car, your home, your occupation, everything. You leave it all behind. You know, people often ask when someone dies, how much did he leave behind? What was the value of his estate? Well, it doesn't matter what his value was, because he left everything behind. Every single thing. And that's why Jesus tells us, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, today, friends, many people are giving things in exchange for their soul. They're looking after their money. They're caring about their homes. They're caring about their sons and their daughters, their grandchildren. They're caring about these things of the world, and they don't care about their souls. Where I live, it's common for people to clean their drives. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But friends, we need to be cleaning our lives. We need to be cleaning our hearts. How can we possibly clean our hearts from sin? We cannot do it ourselves. We cannot turn over a new leaf. We need something else. What do we need? We need the Spirit of the living God. We must be born again. We must know the new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, that great religious teacher who wanted to discuss the Scriptures with Christ, "Ye must be born again. You must have this new birth." And you know what? You cannot do it. This is something that you cannot do. This is a work of God. But this is necessary, because you will not see the kingdom of God, and you will not enter into the kingdom of God unless you have this new birth. How can we get this new birth? The only way, friends, is to have dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reminded of the words of John the Baptist, that one who was the forerunner of Christ. He said, "I indeed baptize with water, but there cometh one after me mightier than I, the shoes of which I'm not worthy to untie. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And here the reference to fire is for cleansing. And this is what we need. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know them? We don't know the depths of our own sinful natures, but God does. And God has done something about it, whereby our hearts might be swept clean. It's only through believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses from all sin. Let me read one or two verses from 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. You know, it's remarkable when you consider these words, because these words were written to Christians. These words were written to Christians who had their sins forgiven and who were right with God. But even the Christian, he sins and he must confess and forsake his sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, there's many people today, and maybe even some passing by this afternoon, what will they say? Well, they're offended that the minister should say that they are sinners. What does the Bible say? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This, friends, is what we call the offense of the cross. True gospel preaching will offend the natural man. We don't go out to offend, but if we're going to be true and faithful to the message, it will offend. Because the message tells us, all of us, it doesn't matter what we might be model citizens, we might live wonderful lives, we may be good neighbors, good wives, good husbands, good children. But as far as God is concerned, we are sinners. And more than this, we are sinners and we cannot save ourselves. Despite what all other religions will tell you, they will tell you to pull up your socks, they will tell you to turn over a new leaf, they will tell you to do this, and then you will be right with God. Do this, do that, do another thing, then you'll be right with God. What does Christianity teach? It tells you to believe. It tells you to believe on another. It tells you to believe on this person and what he has done, and then you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is another reason that we come out. We come out to tell you about this person. And if you're urged to call upon this person, then you must know about this person. And we have to admit, we have to acknowledge that today there is widespread confusion and ignorance regarding the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, how will you call upon someone you don't know anything about? How can you possibly call upon someone and you don't know what his mission was? This is why we come out. That even for a few moments, as you pass by or as you stop to consider, you might learn something. You might learn something about real Christianity. And you might learn something about the great head and the founder of Christianity, that one who came from heaven to seek and to save that which was lost. And here's another offensive thing that we find in the preaching of the gospel. It reminds all of us, by nature, we're lost. We're lost. Our lives have no real purpose until we make Christ our Lord and Savior. Otherwise, what is the point in life? Is life simply to be born, to grow up, to go to school, to get an education, maybe go to higher education, maybe start a career then, progress through the career, get married, have children, have grandchildren, retire, then go the way of all the earth? Where? Is that it? Is that what life's all about? What is the purpose in life? Many people today don't know what the purpose is. Well, the Bible tells us what the purpose is. the chief end of man is to enjoy God forever. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Again, this reminds us we have a purpose. We have a purpose to glorify our Creator. And that's what our first parents did until they fell, until sin came in and changed their relationship. And if you like, changed the whole direction of mankind, which has affected us even today. We're here from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's up Dumbarton Road. You'll come to the police station. Opposite the police station, go up the hill, and you will come then to our place of worship, which is next door to Thornwood Primary School. We give you all a warm welcome. We're going to take a short break, and may the Lord bless.